Okay. I keep forgetting about the recorder. I don't know why I'm doing that. But anyway. Okay, we're still in chapter 22 of Great Controversy, which is titled Prophecies Fulfilled. Oh, and for those who are listening on the phone, I apologize. But odds are I don't think anybody missed anything last night because the radio had at least 12 families listening in on the one server. And we usually have like five or six on a Friday night. It turns out when we blew the fuse right at the beginning of the service last night, we didn't realize that the cordless phone that we used to pipe in the teleconferencing turned off. We didn't. So I'm going to have to put that on a battery backup now, too. Because when that fuse blew and we put the fuse back on, that phone never went back on. We never knew it. Because I got a bunch of emails from people trying to get in, and then they couldn't get in to the teleconference. So, again, we apologize. We did not know. So, anyway, well, it's recorded anyway, but we did last night. There's a special section on the server if you want. You can download any of them or listen to them. They're WMA, of course. And just like with the radios. But the radio MP3s, you need a password to get in there because I don't want anybody linking to that. Well, I should put a password on the other one, too, because we can't have people linking to them because it slows the server down. Okay. We're on page 401, the very bottom. Yeah, 401 at the bottom, where it says, of all the great religious movements since the days of the apostles, none have been more free from human imperfection and the wiles of Satan than was that of the autumn of 1844. Even after the lapse of many years, all who shared in that movement and who have stood firm upon the platform of truth still feel the holy influence of that blessed work and bear witness that it was of God. At the call. And by the way, a lot of people will sit there and get a little confused about that and think that, well, they messed up. They had the wrong date and all this other stuff. Well, that too was prophesied. It's in the book of Revelation about just do a little bit of research in your studies in Revelation and look for that one statement where John is handed the book and it's sweet in his mouth and bitter in his belly. You'll understand a little bit better that. All right, going on, she says, at the call, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. The waiting ones arose and trimmed their lamps. They studied the word of God with an intensity of interest before unknown. Angels were sent from heaven to arouse those who had become discouraged and prepare them to receive the message. And that right there is something that's, you know, blesses my heart. You know, when I think about loved ones, I think about people that we've been trying to minister to over the years. And, or even you think about the times that are coming upon us pretty soon that are going to be a little bit scary. It's not as scary as you think. I mean, okay, fine. It's going to be, Sister White even does say it's going to be intensely strange. I mean, it's going to be very, very intense. And I'm not going to, you know, try to take away from that at all. But at the same time, it's going to be the most amazing time for the real Christians, the real ones. Okay, granted, it's going to be intense. We might have to be, we'll definitely have to be fleeing for our lives towards the end of it. And but still, you're going to see the movements of our Heavenly Father's hand like never before. And in the coming days, we're going to see the people being prepared for the message we have to share. It's already starting to happen. I mean, I've already, every day, at least once or twice a day, and I get dozens of emails, but at least once or twice a day, I'll get an email from somebody that says they came across the message or that we have on the website or the videos, and they literally, sincerely and honestly want to change their lives. So you can see the Spirit moving already. It's already starting to happen where the people are going to start, you know, getting a little bit more and more in tune to that which the Lord wants them to be in tune with, you know, that being his truth, of course. And so it makes it a little bit easier to deal with that, yeah, okay, fine, it's going to be intense. We may even see loved ones die. We may even die ourselves. But at the same time, it's going to be the most amazing time, especially when that latter rain falls. It's going to be like something you can't even imagine. As difficult and stressful as it may appear in our minds at this point, having such a close relationship with Christ and seeing his hand move and knowing and having the perfect discernment and the faith and the wisdom that you need, knowing that, or even thinking like in advance, like sometimes you think of loved ones that you've been trying to share this with, and it's really stressful now when you think, or frustrating is a good word for it. When you think about them, this is, why can't they get this? Why don't they want to read the Bible? Why don't they want to get their lives right? Why don't they, but don't worry about it. Just keep praying. The prayers of the faithful, of the righteous availeth not, it says in the Bible, right? And the seed that you've been planting will eventually be watered. It's all going to work out for the glory of the Lord. Just give it time. She says, the work did not stand in the wisdom and learning of men, but in the power of God. It was not the most talented, but the most humble and devoted who were the first to hear and obey the call, just like 2,000 years ago. Now, John the Baptist came forward, not the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or the scribes, the well-educated or men of the cloth of the day. No, some guy living in the woods, in the wilderness, rather. Not necessarily the woods. The wilderness, of course, means uncivilized areas. She says, farmers left their crops standing in the fields. Mechanics laid down their tools and with tears and rejoicing went out to give the warning. Those who had formerly led in the cause were among the last to join in this movement. The churches in general closed their doors against this message, and a large company of those who received it withdrew from their connection. In the providence of God, this proclamation united with the second angel's message and gave power to that work. We're also seeing that happen today, but today it's more or less what prophecy speaks of is the shaking. Yeah, because a lot of actually all the churches that deny the truth that we have to share and whatnot are shaken out. This includes the SDA Church, of course, because they don't preach the present truth anymore. I was just talking to someone the other day just found out the truth as we know it the last couple, 3 years. They've been going to the site for the last couple, 3 years, but they've still been going to the SDA Church. And recently started looking at the SDA Apostasy site. And I asked the question, when you're in this church, in the SDA Church, have you ever heard the word Pope in the last 3 years? And there was a pause for a while, and then he says, no, I haven't. Or any prophecies for that matter. He doesn't recall. And this is one of the reasons these people, just like it happened in 1844, this is just my own personal opinion, but I think one of the main reasons these guys blow off the truth as we know it, these pastors that, these SDA churches and all the other ones, of course, but I like to point out the SDA church because they had the truth at one time. But it's because they've gone to seminary. They've gone to like four years and sometimes even 8 years of seminary teaching, Bible college. And they're so ensconced in this strange Schofield-esque Roman Catholic dogmatic theology that's come out of there that for them to go back to the books after we come forward with this truth, and some of their church members are embracing it because they have hearts open to the truth, and they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, and if they kick the Lamb out of the church, they don't want to be in that church. But first, they'll, of course, like usual, approach their pastor, like I did before I left the Catholic Church almost 30 years ago. I approached the pastor, says, is this so? Is this the way it's supposed to be? And so they're going to ask the questions, and these guys, after four, sometimes 8 years of Bible college, don't like being questioned for one, and second of all, they're thinking maybe, because this has to be in the back of their mind, could it be that I'm wrong? And if, in fact, I am wrong, I got to go back to the books. And if they have that thought come to mind, when they say go back to the books, they're thinking, oh, man, 4 more years or 8 more years of study? I says, no, I'm already well ensconced. I'm making $50,000 a year or whatever it is, and I've got a parsonage. I got a car. I got a wife and kids, and oh, forget this. I'll just have to trust the theology the way I've been taught it. And so they close the doors because they don't want it to. It's a major rocking of their boat, and they really. It's just like with the one guy that found out about the 501c3. He goes into the IRS and says, I don't want the 501c3. And they go, fine, you don't have to keep it. You've been in ministry 20 years. You owe us 20 years of back taxes, excise taxes, and penalties, and anything you bought during that time with the 501c3, we now own. Oh, okay, never mind. And he walks out. So it's too big of a test. And it's so sad because some of these men of God are blessed to do a mighty work for God, but they choose rather to just go with the flow, you know, take the chance, you know. And but that's what the world is about today, you know, take the chance, you know, the odds are. Everything's a gamble now. So she goes on, the message, behold, the bridegroom cometh, was not so much a matter of argument, though the scripture proof was clear and conclusive. There went with it an impelling power that moved the soul. There was no doubt, no questioning. Upon the occasion of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the people who were assembled from all parts of the land to keep the feast flocked to the Mount of Olives. And as they joined the throng that were escorting Jesus, they caught the inspiration of the hour and helped to swell the shout. I like the way she puts that, because a loud cry is about to start. It's getting louder. So anyway, she goes, blessed, of course, quoting from Matthew chapter 21. It says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, in Matthew 21:9. In like manner did unbelievers who flocked to the Adventist meetings, some from curiosity, some merely to ridicule, feel the convincing power attending the message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. At that time, there was faith that brought answers to prayer, faith that had respect to the recompense of reward. Like showers of rain upon the thirsty earth, the Spirit of grace descended upon the earnest seekers. Those who expected soon to stand face to face with their Redeemer felt a solemn joy that was unutterable. The softening, subduing power of the Holy Spirit melted the heart as his blessing was bestowed in rich measure upon the faithful, believing ones. And that changes you. And that's like to this day, the greatest miracle I've ever witnessed in my life. Okay, granted, when I first found Jesus, I was still a little bit idiotic when it came to what I thought the Bible said. But my mind was changed. The things I liked in the past, I didn't like anymore. And that, to me, and I've seen people come off deathbeds, and I still think that changing of the heart the way Jesus does that is a miracle I can't compare to any other. Because not only you see the massive change, you also acknowledge he's real. He really is there for you. I mean, he really does introduce himself to you. And there's no doubt, like she's saying here. So carefully, and she says, carefully and solemnly, those who received the message came up to the time when they hoped to meet their Lord. Every morning, they felt that it was their first duty to secure the evidence of their acceptance with God. Their hearts were closely united, and they prayed much with and for one another. They often met together in secluded places to commune with God, and the voice of intercession is ascended to heaven from the fields and groves. And in our day, it's, well, now the Lord has us so strategically scattered. And some of us wonder about that, too. This happens to come up a lot of times on the phone. Granted, it's really difficult to find it. Well, it's actually impossible at this point to find a church that teaches the way we teach or the way we all believe as a church body in our little neck of the woods. And if we do, and yeah, there are some people that believe as we do in our own state, but sometimes they're 300, 400, 500, 600 miles away. And if you're in California, it could be 1,000 miles, I think, right? California, 1,000 miles long or something like that. But, or even Florida. Florida's a nice long state. And so the Lord has us strategically placed. Because when it comes time for the 144,000 to go forth, if they're all in one area, it's not going to be a very loud cry. But if they're scattered all around the world, well, then I can see how it can get very, very loud, because when you go forth in the Spirit and move and start sharing your faith the way it is, the way you know it, teach that which you know, it's going to affect hearts. It can't do any. This is one of the things I love about the ministerial work. I don't really have to do anything out of the ordinary to get people to believe this. It's just share that which is written. It's powerful enough on its own. You don't have to add thereto or take away from. You don't have to. You don't have to gild a lily. You don't have to have a rock band standing in your church. And you don't have to be a preacher-tainer. You don't have to do any of these crazy things that they're doing in these churches. Well, they got to do it, yeah, because that's the only way to get the people in the church. And the only reason they want the people in the church is because they bring their billfolds with them, and that's the only reason. But the church started in the homes, it's going to end in the homes. Especially in the last days, because what we preach, what we teach is illegal. And pretty soon that 501c3 is going to have teeth. Which means if you don't, I mean, they're already starting this. They've been hassling me on PayPal. They've been hassling me in the banks. And they're already getting to a point where eventually it's going to be, look, either you get the 501c3 or you're not going to be able to acknowledge, you're not going to be able to take any donations whatsoever. I says, well, then, okay, if the brook Cherith dries up, the Lord's got something coming from somewhere, whether it's, you know, because you never know how the Lord moves, you know. Okay, fine. Maybe then people start sending silver ingots or something. I don't know. But it's, they're doing it. They're starting to show their teeth, you know. So we don't know how many years we got, and it doesn't really matter. Our Father does, and we trust him, and that settles it. So she goes on. The assurance of the Savior's approval was more necessary to them than their daily food. So like I was saying, you know, go ahead. Take away the donations, whatever. Or take away the food, you know, come in our house and raid it. I don't care. My, you know, to see that smile on my Father's face is a lot more important to me than, you know, 3 squares a day. And she goes on. Let me backtrack a little bit. The assurance of the Savior's approval was more necessary to them than their daily food. And if a cloud darkened their minds, they did not rest until it was swept away. And how many of us have dealt with that? You wake up in the morning with a little feeling of guilt, because this is how the Lord works with me sometimes. If I did something stupid yesterday, didn't really realize at the time I was doing something wrong, when I go into my morning prayers, I have a discernment that something's like him and I aren't on the same page on something. And I go a little bit deeper, and then he reveals it. I said, so you got to repent and confess it. Okay, there's something new I just learned that I'm doing that's wrong. And okay, I won't do it again. And then you go on. And so that's what she's talking about here. You get that little cloud darkening your mind. That's the way she describes it. I just feel like guilt or something. I don't know. And you can't rest until you can get rid of it. And so she says, as they felt witness of pardoning grace, they longed to behold him whom their souls loved. But again, they were destined to disappointment. The time of expectation passed, and their Savior did not appear. With unwavering confidence, they had looked forward to his coming, and now they felt as did Mary when, coming to the Savior's tomb and finding it empty, she exclaimed with weeping, they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. John 20, verse 13. Now, here she's acknowledging the mistake of October 22nd, 1844. And let me ask you this. What is the year the Seventh-day Adventist Church started? Does anybody know the exact year? It was in the 1800s. Throw it up there if you'd like. Thank you. 1863. The great disappointment was 1844. But yet to this day, people blame the SDAs for this. Isn't that strange? At that time, the SDA Church was the proper, it was the only church on earth that was walking with the Lord. It was the ninth hour movement. Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 is pretty clear. But Revelation 12:17 is pretty clear too, as is Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7. It was prophesied that that church would fall, and the remnant of her seed would have to finish the work, and that's what we're doing. So again, she says, a feeling of awe, a fear that the message might be true, had for a time served as a restraint upon the unbelieving world. After the passing of the time, this did not at once disappear. At first, they dared not triumph over the disappointed ones. But as no tokens of God's wrath were seen, you know, because they're confused, they were only going after it with fire insurance in their minds, you know, thinking, well, you better get right. Jesus is coming back. I don't want to go to hell. And so they're going to watch. And because they really didn't do the study anyway. It was the, you know, the leaders that were doing the main studies. But they saw, like she says, but as no tokens of God's wrath were seen, they recovered from their fears and resumed the reproach and ridicule. A large class who had professed to believe in the Lord's soon coming renounced their faith. Some who had been very confident were so deeply wounded in their pride that they felt like fleeing from the world, like Jonah. They complained of God and chose death rather than life. those who had based their faith upon the opinions of others, like I was saying a minute ago, with the, you know, how they get with that, the fire insurance thing, and that it's like they do today, you know, like, and it's like clockwork, and that's why I call them preacher echoes. People will tell me, well, Sister White said, I've never called the church Babylon. I says, well, why don't you read Ellen White's writings? He says, what are you talking about? I just quoted from it. No, you didn't. You quoted from your pastor. Your pastor showed you that out of context statement. And I know he did, because you're like the 100th one that did it this month, or this year, I'm sorry, this year, because I don't get it that often. And I says, if you really understood the scriptures or read Ellen White's writings, you'd see literally scores of statements that she said regarding the church's fate if they continued on the path that they did in fact continue on. And so they're preacher echoes, just like these people here. They were basing their faith on the opinions of others. And so when it happened, of course, being confused as they were and not really Bible thumpers to begin with, they watched, because no tokens of God's wrath were seen yet. So she says, those who had based their faith upon the opinions of others and not upon the word of God were now as ready again to change their views. The scoffers won the weak and cowardly to their ranks. And all these united in declaring that there could be no more fears or expectations now. The time had passed. The Lord had not come. And the world might remain the same for thousands of years. The earnest, sincere believers had given up all for Christ and had shared his presence as never before. They had, as they believed, given their last warning to the world, and expecting soon to be received into the society of their divine master and the heavenly angels, they had, to a great extent, withdrawn from the society of those who did not receive the message. With intense desire, they had prayed, come, Lord Jesus, and come quickly. Or as it's, you know, Maranatha. But he had not come. And now to take up again the heavy burden of life's cares and perplexities, and to endure the taunts and sneers of a scoffing world, was a terrible trial of faith and patience. So it made the work even that much more difficult for some. She said, yet this disappointment was not so great as was that experienced by the disciples at the time of Christ's first advent. When Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, his followers believed that he was about to ascend the throne of David and deliver Israel from her oppressors. With high hopes and joyful anticipations, they vied with one another in showing honor to their king. Many spread their outer garments as a carpet in his path, or strewed before him the leafy branches of the palm. In their enthusiastic joy, they united in the glad acclaim, Hosanna to the Son of David. When the Pharisees, disturbed and angered by this outburst of rejoicing, wished Jesus to rebuke his disciples, he replied, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out, in Luke 19:40, because he created them too. But prophecy, she says, must be fulfilled. The disciples were accomplishing the purpose of God, yet they were doomed to a bitter disappointment. But a few days had passed ere they witnessed the Savior's, or no, but a few days had passed ere the witness of the Savior's agonizing death and laid him in the tomb. The expectations had not been realized in a single particular, and their hopes died with Jesus. Not till their Lord had come forth triumphant from the grave could they perceive that all had been foretold by prophecy, and that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, in Acts 17, verse 3. And you can also, like with today, with the shaking and whatnot, there's a lot of great disappointments that are about to start happening all around this world, especially those people that believe in a secret rapture or a seven-year trib thing or whatever, or even the, you know, the things with the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, or Jesus isn't God, or the lunar Sabbath thing where they say the Sabbath changes every month. There's a lot of people out there that are gonna feel, once they come to the, and I hope and pray doesn't happen, especially for those that are close to us, that have fallen for some of these lies. I hope they have the wherewithal within their heart to realize that they messed up and they just got to get back on track and, you know, and do the right thing. You know, because some people, when they've been hornswoggled, one of two things will happen. Number one, they'll totally and unequivocally give up on Christianity because they think it's a joke. It's just one big, you know, disturbance or disappointment after another. Or number two, they'll stay in the error that they know is error to try to save face. And I hope the third outcome is that they, of course, repent, confess, and get back on track. They were just a little bit knocked off the path a little bit. They don't necessarily have to keep on that crazy path. They can get back in line, in tune with the truth. She says, 500 years before, the Lord had declared the prophet by the prophet Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass," in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Had the disciples realized that Christ was going to judgment and to death, they could not have fulfilled this prophecy. In like manner, Miller and his associates fulfilled prophecy and gave a message with inspiration, which inspiration had foretold should be given to the world, but which they could not have given had they fully understood the prophecies, pointing out their disappointment and presenting another message to be preached to all the nations before the Lord should come. In other words, if they knew they were going to mess up, they wouldn't have messed up. It had to go in that way. So just like with the shaking, all these strange doctrines, these strong delusions that are coming around, the Lord allows this to see who's for the truth and who's not for the truth. Eventually, the people are going to wise up, but some, like I said earlier, are going to have one of three different approaches to it. But the nice thing is he's allowing it to see who really is the one that's going to want to read and study their Bibles in the spirit of prophecy, or are they just going to echo the pastors and the preachers? Because a lot of people think, well, I study. I said, well, how do you study? Well, you know, me and this one pastor, every night he calls or I call him and we'll study over the phone. I says, no, that's not study. You're being dictated. You're being lectured. You're not studying when you're studying with, you know, someone else giving you their opinion, because he's a pastor. You're not. He's going to give you that which he has learned, and he's going to, the study is going to be biased towards his opinion. That's not studying. That's being indoctrinated. That's being brainwashed, if you will. That's being lied to, period. Yeah, amen. They propagate the doctrine. Thanks, David. And that's what they do. That's like the creed, like, well, case in point with that sermon I did last week about what did the pioneers believe. There's a whole mess of statements from Ellen White that if they were to put it in their strange booklet, their doctrine would fall like a house of cards, but they can't, so they leave them out. Or 1 John 5:7, which says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They say, oh, no, that verse shouldn't be in the Bible. In other words, their creed has become their God, and they have to propagate the doctrine. They can't. If the doctrine that they believe in is found lacking in the Scriptures, well, then the Scriptures are lacking. But that's what Roman Catholicism is, by the way. They say you cannot believe the whole Bible. The Bible is not, the sola scriptura drives them up the wall. They don't like to hear that. They don't like it. They say, oh, you're a legalist. Okay, fine. And that is a problem. How? Because their definition of legalism is just, you know, following the Bible and the Bible only. It says, okay, and again, is there a problem here? You know, but they seem to think there is. And then they put out that blanket statement about 5 years ago saying that not the entire Bible can be honest or trustworthy. There are areas that are questionable. And that's where they left it. Because they know there's babes in Christ are going, well, where? Where's the problem areas? Well, we're not going to tell you. If we tell you, then some guys that really know and understand the Bible are going to say, look, we can prove it now that you guys are lying. So we're not going to say where those places are so that you, the babe in Christ, can figure, well, I'm just a babe in Christ. I'm not a theologian. I really don't get this stuff. And so I'm just going to trust this guy because he's gone to school for 8 years. And that's what they want. They want you to follow the leader. And again, that's not studying. That's being indoctrinated. So she goes on. The first angel's messages were given at the right time and accomplished the work which God designed to accomplish by them, just like what's going on today. The shaking is going to happen. And it actually is already happening. There's people that you thought that were really strong. And over the last few years, there are some people I thought would never, ever fall for some of these strange things. And now it's like, wow, you can literally see the shaking happening. The one minute they're with us 100%, the next minute they're against us 100%. And, you know, and we've never changed anything at all. We stuck with the Scriptures from day one. You know, you take our doctrine of faith and you put it up along the doctrine of faith that Ellen White had in her day, and it's an exact match. Now, try to do that with the SDA Church. But yet they say, we started a new denomination. No, they did. So she goes on. The world had been looking on, expecting that if the time had passed and Christ did not appear, the whole system of Adventism would be given up. But while many, under strong temptation, yielded their faith, there were some who stood firm. The fruits of the Advent movement, the spirit of humility and heart-searching, of renouncing of the world and reformation of life, which had attended the work, testified that it was of God. They dared not deny that power, that the power of the Holy Spirit had witnessed to the preaching of the Second Advent, and they could detect no error in the reckoning of the prophetic periods. The ablest of their opponents had not succeeded in overthrowing the system of prophetic interpretation. In other words, they couldn't hold a candle to the truth they've already embraced. They just had one mistake in the area. They got the date correct. They got the event wrong. That's all they did. She says they could not consent, without Bible evidence, to renounce positions which had been reached through earnest, prayerful study of the Scriptures, by minds enlightened by the Spirit of God and hearts burning with its living power, positions which had withstood the most searching criticisms and the most bitter opposition of popular religious teachers and worldly wise men, and which had stood firm against the combined forces of learning and eloquence and the taunts and revelings alike of the honorable and the base. Let me just see if we can continue on here, because it's already 1:30. Let me see. The truth. See, the truth had been a failure to the expected event. Okay, I want to finish with this next paragraph, which is from the Advent Herald and Science of the Times Reporter, Volume 8. She says, true, there had been a failure as to the expected event, but even this could not shake their faith in the Word of God. When Jonah proclaimed in the streets of Nineveh that within 40 days the city would be overthrown, now catch this, this is important, because the city wasn't overthrown, all right? Even though he was told it was going to be. When Jonah proclaimed in the streets of Nineveh that within the city, within the 40 days, the city would be overthrown, the Lord accepted the humiliation of the Ninevites and extended their period of probation. Yet the messenger Jonah was sent of God, and Nineveh was tested according to his will. Adventists believed that in like manner God had led them to give the warning of the judgment. It has, they declared, tested the hearts of all who heard it and awakened a love for the Lord's appearing, or it has called forth a hatred, more or less perceivable but known to God, of his coming. It has drawn a line so that those who will examine their own hearts may know on which side of it they would have been found had the Lord then come, whether they would have exclaimed, lo, this is our God and we have waited for him, and he will save us, or whether they would have called the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So, I mean, it's just like with today is what's going on, too, especially with this so-called seven-year truth thing. That is, to this day, I still call that the last and greatest trick ever played on mankind. They're waiting for a secret rapture to happen, and then there's not going to be 7 nanoseconds. You know, when Jesus comes back, that's it. There ain't no 7 years after that. Hold on a second. Okay. I just want to make sure I didn't misread. All right. So God thus, she says, God thus, as we believe, has tested his people, has tried their faith, has proven them, like he's doing today. That's why you got all these strange doctrines running around out there. Are you really searching the Scriptures, or are you listening to the guy that you think searched the Scriptures? So, see, the Lord has tried their faith, has proved them, and seen whether they would shrink in the hour of trial from the position in which he might see fit to place them, and whether they would relinquish this world and rely with implicit confidence in the Word of God. And that's from the Advent Herald and the Signs of the Times, Reporter, Volume 8, Number 14. Or November 13, 1844. And I like the way she puts this here. From the position in which he might see fit to place them. You know, a lot of us are going through certain, I'll end with this. A lot of us are going through certain trials and certain situations at this point in time in life, and that's Christianity. It's life. That's okay. That's just plain life. You're being tested. there are things that the Lord wants you to do in the future, and unless you can pass this test, you're not going to be able to handle that which is going to happen in the future. So he's watching, he's testing, he's trying their faith, he's proving them, he's wanting to see whether or not they're going to shrink in their hour of trial. Because not only is it going to be difficult and intense in the days ahead, when Mary starts showing up all over the place again, and they're going to televise these things, and you got the Antichrist standing there acting like he's Jesus, and you're going to have all these doctrinal issues running around the world, they're going to be so overwhelmingly believable. If you can't handle these strange doctrines about Jesus not being God or the Holy Spirit not existing, and if that gets you now, you're not going to be able to handle it when those days come. If those strange doctrines that you can easily prove by Bible verses that are not ripped out of the Bible and prove that those verses are, that those things that they have in that strange booklet that's running around, if you can't handle the truth now and put it back into place the way it has been written, then there's no way you're going to be able to stand in the days ahead. You're not going to be able to be fit for the place that he wants to put you in. So hope and pray you are blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.